Amen. Thank you, Pastor Scott, and all who lead us in worship. It does seem fitting that I would at least take this opportunity to say to you, on behalf of Brad Miser, our board chairman, and Donnie Crass, our discipleship minister here at First Baptist, who is also the headmaster of our North City Christian Academy, if you would like to know more information about our academy and the difference it could make in the life of your child, little boy, little girl, grandchild, all you need to do is just call us here at the church office. We'd love to talk to you about this wonderful ministry and what God is doing through the lives of families through this. So all you have to do is just call and check for a little more. Okay, glad that you're here today. And, of course, it's the week before Thanksgiving, so naturally I have a Thanksgiving message that I want to share with you. I feel the Lord has laid on my heart today. So I ask, if you would, to take your copy of God's Word and turn to Luke chapter 17. And the title of my message today is Check Yes or No. Check yes or no. Recently, my in-laws took me out to lunch. They did so for my birthday. I'm going to start having a birthday once a week if you get taken out to a nice restaurant like they took me to. And we were up in Maryville eating, and Miss Vicky and I, along with her parents. And I don't know, it just struck me. Just a simple little experience that you have just virtually every day of your life, but it just struck me something about it. The waiter came up, and we were all drinking tea or water, and he said, "Would you like a refill?" And some of us said, "No, thank you." And others said, "Yes, thank you." And I was just, that happened like three or four times during the meal. And I was just caught by the fact that we seem to be using the same phrases over and over. No, thank you, or yes, thank you. And the more I thought about that little exchange, the more I realized it got me to thinking that it was a pretty good metaphor for the way we live our lives. It can be said that we go through life responding to a series of opportunities, to a series of questions that come our way, with the opportunity either to say yes, thank you, or to say no, thank you. It's almost second nature because it happens so subtly, but it happens all throughout the day, all throughout the week, and all throughout our lives. So you want some examples? Sure, I'll give you some examples. How many of you remember the third grade? Remember the third grade? The best 3 years of my life, right? The third grade. So in the third grade, did you either send or get a love note that said, "Do you like me? Check yes or no"? I never got any, so I sent some to myself so I wouldn't feel so left out, okay? Do you like me? Check yes or no. You had to make a decision, yes or no. Seriously, as you grow up, you've ever been to the doctor for the first time, and they gave you a medical questionnaire, and you had to go down through this long list of stuff, check yes or no. I'm the kind of person, when I go there, I'm not really feeling all that bad, but when I get to the end of that questionnaire, I'm thinking I got 100 things wrong with me, you know? Or maybe a sales pitch. You go to a car dealership because you're thinking about a new automobile or something, and the salesperson just sort of puts you through what they might call their sales pitch, and then they say, "Now, how about it? Would you like to sign on the dotted line? Would you like to get a new car? Check yes or no." Or maybe the ultimate, you know, the marriage proposal. "Will you marry me?" And you have to say yes or no. The point is that we go through life, we're asked such questions, and how we answer them makes a big difference, not only in that particular day, but often for the rest of our life. And we should not be surprised, therefore, that we have some spiritual questions that sort of come our way that we have to answer as well. In our spiritual life, we're more or less asked such questions. For instance, the fundamental question, what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. And so when it comes to the message of the gospel, at some point, I hope you will have been asked the question. If not, I hope that you will be asked that question today. Would you like to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior? Check yes or no. It's that simple. And I praise God that I was asked that question many times being raised in church. And finally, on May 4th, 1970, I remember the preacher preaching and in effect asking that question. And in my heart, I checked yes, thank you, I would. I went forward, took him by the hand, and he prayed with me to receive Jesus Christ. We get other times we're asked those questions in our spiritual life. Like, for instance, sometimes the nominating team or leadership team at the church may come knocking and asking questions. "Now, would you consider being a part of this ministry or serving on this leadership team?" And you have to check yes or no. Well, today, as we turn our thoughts toward Thanksgiving, which will occur later this week, I want to ask you to check yes or no with me with regard to another component of your spiritual life, and that is with regard to the amount of gratitude that you are willing to show the Lord on a daily basis for all the wonderful blessings He gives us. You see, the Bible makes plain that every good and perfect gift comes down from our Heavenly Father above. James tells us this in first chapter, verse 17. He says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father." But the Bible also admonishes us then to go on and to acknowledge that and be grateful for that. The Bible tells us that we should be grateful for God's generous and bountiful blessings. You say, where is that? Well, it's all over the Bible. For instance, what David had to say in 1 Chronicles 16. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. That is an admonition that occurs all throughout the Scripture. Give thanks. Be thankful. Praise the Lord. Give Him gratitude for all He's done for us. Unfortunately, however, we don't always do that like we should. We don't always take the time to say thank you like we should. We don't properly express our gratitude to God for His blessings as we should. All too often, given the opportunity to say thanks to God, we just quietly say, no, thank you, Lord. I don't really have anything to be thankful for today. But when we do this, we're not alone. Because we read about other people in the Bible who did this. And one such group of people I want us to read about today is in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It records the story of a group of 10 men, some of you are familiar with this story, who were diseased with something called leprosy, a terrible disease that was rampant in the first century. And they were outcasts from society, and so they'd heard that Jesus was a great healer, and they came to Him and beseeched Him to heal them. And what happened then as a result of that is that Jesus did heal them, but not all of them showed the gratitude they should. So take your copy of God's Word and stand with me as we read this brief story from God's Word together today. We begin reading in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Now on His way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as He was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met Him. And they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And when He saw them, He said, go show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked Him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And then He said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You get the picture, right? Each of these men was suffering from a terrible disease. Each of these men were at the mercy of God to do something about it because it was a problem they had that they could not fix. Yet each of them received the blessing that God healed them. Yet only one of the 10 came back and actually said thank you to God. Why is this story relevant to me and to you today? It should be self-evident, right? It should be self-evident this first day of the week leading up to Thanksgiving. You and I have a lot in common with these men. We're stricken with a terrible sickness called sin. We can't do anything about it, try as we might. But God in His graciousness through His Son brings healing to our heart, to our soul, to our life. The question now becomes how many of us take time to acknowledge what the Son of God has done for us and all His blessings in our life. Guys, this week, you have the opportunity, starting right now, either to say, yes, thank you, Lord, for all You've done for me, or to say, no, thank you, Lord, I'm not really appreciative for what You've done. I ask you to pray with me and for me as I speak to you on the subject of being grateful to God and also taking the time to talk to Him about it and tell Him that. And to show that by how you live your life. Let's pray together. Father, for the next few moments now, we do give You our attention. We give Your Word our attention. For we know that the Word of God is powerful, Lord. We know that it pierces to the very heart and soul. We know that the Word of God is that which we come to hear today and to feast upon. For it nurtures our soul, builds us up, and makes us strong as believers. And so, Father, as we turn our attention to a few thoughts from Your Word today, I pray that Your Word, having gone forth, will not return void. But we'll find some life where it can take hold, take root, grow into fruition, and make a difference. Bless now the preaching of Your Word, for this is my prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. God bless the reading of His Word. You can be seated. As I've already alluded to, later this week, of course, is Thanksgiving holiday. I don't know what kind of plans you got, but I got big plans with my family on Thanksgiving. This is the first time in Miss Vicki and I's life over the last 10 years when all of our children are back home in Tennessee. All of them are now married and having children, grandchildren, and so we're just excited all to get together and have a big family feast. And I'm so looking forward to that. Well, in our time this morning, can I tell you that between now and Thanksgiving, there are other things we need to be concerned about. We need to be concerned not only about being thankful on that day, but being thankful on this day and each and every day leading up to and proceeding forth from Thanksgiving. So if you're taking notes today, hear these challenges from God's Word about things that you might need to consider being thankful for. And here is the first. I'm asking you this day in your heart to check yes or no about how thankful you are for the life that God has given to you. Check yes or no. Either you are or you are not thankful for the life that God has given to you. Either you're very appreciative for that, realize how precious it is that God created you, or it's something you take for granted and never think anything about. How ironic, considering all of us are just one breath away from eternity. The life that God has given us. I want you to let that soak in for just a moment. I told everyone Wednesday night that in our Bible study that I was allowed to take one or two electives in college on a pass-fail basis. And so I took one on Shakespeare. And I'm glad I took it on pass-fail, or I might not have passed it, you understand. But I learned a few things in that class, kind of glad I took it. And I remember a speech or two along the way. One was Mark Anthony's speech in Julius Caesar, where he says, "Friends, Romans, countrymen, lend me your ear." That famous speech that he makes. But then, of course, the other one that I'll always remember was from Hamlet, where Prince Hamlet gives this soliloquy and says, "To be or not to be, that is the question." Of course, this famous speech in that play is famous because he asks a question that all of us at some point struggle with, and that is whether life is even worth living. Sometimes we can get so beat down, and some people do get so beat down that they just give up and they say life is not worth living, and sadly they take their own life. The answer to the question for me is life worth living. The answer to me for the question to be or not to be is a resounding yes. It's far better to be than not to be. How many of you have a favorite novel? How many of you have a favorite movie or perhaps a favorite television show? And maybe more than one time you've read that book or you've watched that movie and you're familiar with all the characters, you're familiar with the settings, everything about that little world. And it's very familiar to you. It's a very comforting place and you like to go there. But you know this one thing, do you not? You know that as familiar as you are with that place and those people, you're still just an observer of their world. For me, of course, that would be Andy Griffith and Mayberry, right? I know every square inch of Mayberry. I know every person in that town. I know everything going on in Andy and Barney's life. But here's the thing. I'm just an observer. I can't interact as much as I might like. I cannot walk the streets of Mayberry. I cannot talk to Sheriff Andy. I cannot talk to his bumbling deputy Barney. I cannot interact with Opie. I can't do that because I'm just an observer. Guys, do you realize, therefore, in light of that, what a wonderful blessing life is? Because as I pass through this world, I'm not just an observer. I'm not just somebody sitting on the outside looking in at Lenore City, Tennessee, looking in at First Baptist Church, looking in at the Jackson household. I am a part of all this. I live in this world. I interact with each and every one of the individuals I come across on a daily basis. And I can have an impact on their life. What a blessing that is. My wife loves cats. I do not love cats. Okay? I'm assuming, therefore, I'm probably going to get a closer seat to the front in heaven than Miss Vicky. I don't know. Anyway, here's the thing. It's bad enough we got a cat indoors that has terrorized me for 17 years. Okay? But now she's gone to feeding a cat that lives in our community. Now, this cat had a home of its own. We know where he lived, but he's taken up residence in my house. Why? Because Miss Vicky has decided that he needs to be fed every evening about dusk. And so now she feeds the cat. So he comes up to our door, and he just sits there and looks inside our house. And he puts this guilty look on you, you know, like, nobody's fed me yet. Where is the woman of the house? If she's not there, are you going to feed me? I will now feed the thing just to get rid of him, you understand. And then to add insult to injury, you put the food out there and the rascal doesn't eat it all. He takes one or two bites and just gives you that look like only a cat can and throws up his tail and walks away. So imagine my surprise when I walked out the front door the other night and a raccoon was now on my front porch eating cat food. I am not only paying to feed one cat indoors and one cat outdoors, I'm now feeding Mother Nature. Pastor, why are you telling us this story? Because even if I brought a raccoon or a cat into the house, all they could do was still observe our world. Do you understand that? I mean, if I set the cat down on the couch and turned on Mayberry, the cat can't even relate. Why? Because there's something unique about me and you. We're human beings created in the image of God. Do you realize what a blessing that is? Listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 139, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them ever came to be." Wow, that's how special you are to God. You and I are no accident of nature. We're part of the divine will of God. Listen to what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 1:5. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you." Jeremiah goes on to tell us that God had big plans for him. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Don't you see that God equips us, then allows us to interact in this world and make an eternal difference in the lives of everyone we encounter? That is a blessing you better not take lightly. You get to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ in this world. When I lived in South Georgia at a place called Fitzgerald, it was built on what's called the spine of South Georgia. South Georgia is flat as flat can be, but there's one part that's about 6 inches higher than the rest of it, and that's where they built Fitzgerald. Okay. And the point is the courthouse was built on the highest part of ground in that town, which meant that any drop of water that came down to the east of the courthouse flowed into the Atlantic, but any that came down to the west flowed into the Gulf. So the truth is if I was of a mind to, I could have climbed to the top of the courthouse, and as a drop of rain came down, I could have blew it that way and sent it to the Gulf. Or I could blew it that way and sent it to the Atlantic. I can interact and have significance. I can make a difference in this world. Guys, I praise God for that. You are special and God has given you a life and set you above the rest of His creation. I hope you acknowledge that. I hope that for you is something that you feel led to say thank you. Yes, thank you to God about today. I know that I plan to always give God praise and glory for how He created me and who He created me and what He created me for. Can I get an amen on that? All right. Now, if you feel the same way, then maybe you need to talk to God about that. Secondly, I'm thankful for the family God has given me, not just the life that God has given me. The fact that He made me a man, but the fact that He made me a husband and a father. Praise God for those relationships that He gave to me. Were it not for His orchestration, I would never cross paths with some very important people in my life. For instance, the older I get, the more certain Bible verses mean to me. Proverbs 18:22. Guys, can you relate to this? He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. The older I get, I thank God for my wife. I ask myself every day, where would I be if that woman had not come into my life? I'll never forget the first time I saw her. I've spoken to you about this from the pulpit before. It was on a Sunday morning in a 10th grade Sunday school class. From the time I laid eyes on her, I have no earthly idea what the lesson was about. All I did was sit and stare at her. After the class was over, I went to all my friends. I said, who's that new girl? Anybody know her? By the end of the day, I had found out everything that I could possibly find out about her. And then I got up my nerve, called her up on the phone, asked her out on a date, and she said no. But I was undaunted, so I called her a second time and asked her for a date, and she said no. And I got my dander up and called her a third time and asked her, and she said no. And I'm here to tell you right now, that woman does not know how lucky she is that I came back a fourth time and asked her. You understand that? I was going to do it 5, 6, 7, you know, as many as I had to. Seriously, I remember the day that she said yes, and I remember that very first date that we had. What a blessing it was. And then I remember the day I proposed to her. I've shared this story from the pulpit before, too. I worked at a place called Virginia Beach. Not the Virginia Beach you know, but the one we knew growing up. A man had, his wife was named Virginia, so he was a contractor, so he had a lake. And he took this lake and he put a bunch of sand around it, and he put a dock out in the middle with a diving board, and he called it Virginia Beach. We all went swimming there growing up. And so when I got to be a teenager, I was hired there as a lifeguard. And I was working at Virginia Beach, and Miss Vicky came over. And I'd already talked to her mom and daddy about giving her a ring. And I was nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof. I had 30 minutes for lunch, and she showed up right at lunchtime. And I had to eat, or I was going to be famished out in that sun. But I couldn't eat when I got around her because I was nervous. So I put do not enter sign on the men's dressing room and took my wife into the men's dressing room. They had a great big picnic table in the middle of that men's dressing room. I set her down, got down on one knee and asked her to marry me. And she said yes. And that's the story of how we got engaged. And she said yes. And I said, thank you. And I kissed her and I went outside and I had my hamburger and went back out on the stand. I don't know how long she stayed in the men's restroom. I don't think she stayed there very long. All I can say is praise God for the fact of God allowed me to cross paths with that woman and what a difference she's made in my life. Guys, can you relate to that? Ladies, do you have a husband that you thank God for? Even if that husband is now in heaven, or even if your wife's now in heaven, do you thank God for the fact you crossed their paths with them? And then from that, God gave us children. And I rejoice in that. What does the Bible say? Psalm 127. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from Him, like arrows in the hands of a warrior or children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Praise God for that beautiful imagery from the Bible. So, you know, the Lord blessed us with three wonderful children, with Andrea, Caleb, and Micah. And now each one of them are married, you know, Billy and then Whitney and Jordan. Praise God for that. And God's given us two grandsons. Andrea and Billy have a little Will, and then Micah and Jordan have together a little Gray. And of course, Andrea and Billy are expecting another grandson here in about a month, okay? And I'm here to let the cat out of the bag today and tell you what I hadn't been able to tell you for I don't know how long. And that is that Caleb and Whitney are expecting their first baby in May, and I'm so excited I can't stand it. So the Lord's given me three grandsons, and I guess it's okay for the fourth one to be a granddaughter because somebody's got to be in charge of this group, right? But the older I get, the more I realize what a blessing it is to have grandchildren. You get around grandchildren, guys, and they have no pretense. They're just forthright, like God intended us to be. Praise the Lord for that. I know that'll change. That'll change. I understand. But I praise God for that. Do you love your family? If you love your family, say it and show it. Tell them. I committed, especially after this marriage, you know, the seminar that Pastor Randall put together, that every night I was going to pray for my wife, pray over her, and I was going to tell her till she was sick of hearing it that I loved her. I've told her I loved her so much, I guess she's suspicious that I must have done something wrong. I just want her to know that. Because we take for granted our loved ones. We take our family for granted. We shouldn't do that. Even worse, we get so caught up living life that we place them on the back burner. Max Lucado's got a book, and many of you have read it, In the Eye of the Storm. He tells the story that Clovis Chapel, a preacher from a generation ago once told. He said it was about two paddle boats who left Memphis on the Mississippi River headed south at the same time. They were traveling, paddling south on the Mississippi River toward New Orleans. And as they were traveling side by side, sailors from one of the vessels made a few disparaging remarks toward the sailors on the other vessel. And so what happened was words were exchanged and challenges were made. And in short order, a race was undertaken to see who could get to New Orleans faster. The competition got kind of vicious and the two boats roared south. But then one began to take the lead and get a little further than the other. The one began falling behind. They realized the problem wasn't having enough fuel. They'd had enough coal for the paddle boat to get them to their regular trip to New Orleans, but they hadn't counted on having to go faster in a race. And so they suddenly realized they were going to lose the race until one of the enterprising sailors on board decided to do something about it. So he took some of the cargo and threw it in the fire. And when he did, the fire roared up. And the sailors realized it didn't matter whether they were burning coal or they were burning other stuff. It burned just as fast. So they took all the cargo they had and they threw it in the fire. And sure enough, they stoked the fire up so big, they outraced the other boat and they won the race. But they lost their cargo. Now let that sink in, guys. An awful lot of young dads are out to win the race, but don't consume your cargo along the way. Clovis Chapel said, God's entrusted some great cargo to us, our spouses, our children, our families, our parents, our grandparents, our grandchildren. And guys, if we consume them in the race of life just so we win and have another plaque on the wall, what have we accomplished? So I would just say to you, make certain today that you recognize what a blessing it is in the family that God has given you. Take some time to say thank you to God for that. Take some time to tell your family thank you. And then not only say it, but live it. Amen? Amen? All right. I knew more than one of you was awake. All right. Number three, I want you to check yes or no on how thankful you are for your country. I want you to check yes or no for how thankful you are for your country. See, just as the Bible's got a lot to say about the blessings of being a part of a family, the Bible has a lot to say about the blessings of being a part of a righteous nation. In Psalm 33:12, the Bible says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He chose for His inheritance." And because of that, I thank God every day for the United States of America. Guys, I could have been born at any time and any place, but God let me be born in the greatest country in the history of the world. And I know there is a raging... I know there's a raging debate right now about America and the state of this nation, but I believe with all my heart that America is a great nation. I don't think she's perfect, but by comparison to an awful lot of places in this world, she's top shelf. I believe she was founded on principles of righteousness, and God has blessed her for that very reason. I'll never forget something my mama told me as a child. I checked it out the older I got. And I know enough history to know that my mama was right. My mama said, when you look at places south of here in Central America and South America, you see nation after nation after nation in turmoil and trouble. And so many of those nations were founded based on greed. They were founded by conquistadors who came over here and they were looking for gold. And that's all they cared about was gold, gold, gold. It didn't matter who they had to kill to accomplish that. She said, compare and contrast that to the United States of America. You know, when this country was founded, it was founded by a group of men and women who came here from the old country because they wanted freedom. Chief among them was the freedom to worship God according to the Bible. And look how God has blessed that. Look how God has blessed this country versus other countries in this hemisphere. It all has to do with what the motivation was in founding the country. And I've never forgotten that simple principle. And I believe with all my heart that my mother was right at the end of the day. And America's not a perfect nation, but I praise God for this country because I believe with all my heart she was founded for the right reasons. I believe with all my heart that God has blessed her and given her a lead among nations for that reason. And because of that, I owe my allegiance to this country who's been so good to me. Listen how David felt about Jerusalem in the Old Testament, Psalm 137, 5 and 6. He said, "If I forget you, Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy, I pray that I'll always remember to thank God for this country and I'll feel about her as strongly as David did in thanking God for Jerusalem and how he felt about her. And I pray that I will not only say that, but I will show that as a responsible citizen in how I live. And part of what I hope to do is instill within my children and my grandchildren a love for this country and a respect for this nation and law and order and authority under God." And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Perhaps you feel the same way I do. If certain, then I hope that you will make certain this week, above all weeks, to thank God for that and express your gratitude to Him and to others. So guys, you got to check yes or no on your gratitude for life, on your gratitude for your family, gratitude for your country. And let me suggest another area. I want you to check yes or no today on how thankful you are for your church. Praise God for the church of Jesus Christ. Just as the Bible has lots to say about the blessings of family and country, so it says lots about the blessings of being a part of a church family. You know, there are many metaphors for the church in the New Testament. Lots and lots of metaphors. The Bible in the New Testament talks about the church as the bride and Christ as the groom. The Bible talks about the church as a body with Christ as a head. The Bible talks about the church as a building with Christ as the cornerstone. Many metaphors for the church in the New Testament. But one of my favorite is this business of looking at the church as a family. A family. With Christ as the elder brother. And so Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 2:19. He says, "Therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints." And catch this, "members of God's household." He goes on and repeats that in Galatians 10, that same assertion, Galatians 6:10. He says, "Therefore we have, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those fellow members of the family of believers." Why is Paul using terms like this? Because scholars tell us that so many of those early Christians were not people who were highly placed in society. They were not the wealthy, the comfortable. They were not the politicians. Christians. They were not the people who held significant positions in the community. So many of those early Christians were what might be considered the lowlife or the rabble. They were the widows and the orphans and slaves. They were these people that were looked down upon by the rest of society. And so many of them, they didn't have a family of their own. And Paul says, now you've been adopted into God's family. And you've got brothers and sisters and God is your Father. And that's something to be thankful for. And guys, I have to affirm that he is telling the truth. Because I have seen the power of the church when she operates like a family and loves one another. You know, so often I see this as a pastor. I see people going through crisis in their life, or I see people going through illness in their life, or I see people facing death in their life. And very often I come across people who are facing these things without the support of a church family. And it's devastating to watch. It's devastating to get a call from the funeral home and say, hey, pastor, if you're not busy on Tuesday, could you come to here and preach a funeral for this family? Because they have nobody. Or to say, some pastor, would you mind going by the hospital and visit this person? His wife's had surgery and he's there all alone. There's nobody to care for him. It'll rip your heart out of your chest. It'll remind you, thank God for a church family, for brothers and sisters in Christ. And I have seen what happens when these same sorts of crises or illnesses and death unfold in the church, because I've seen you respond like a family. I have seen people pour to someone's house. I have seen someone go in and clean the house. I've seen people take food. I've seen people do anything they can do to care for people who are hurting. Why? Because of the Spirit of Christ. So guys, I thank God for the church that he's let me be a part of. Am I a perfect pastor? No, that was a rhetorical question. It did not call for an answer. Is this a perfect church? No. But guys, as Christ gives us strength, we do our best to love one another. That's why I love the song we sing from time to time around here. Bill Gaither made it very prominent. Maybe you remember the words. He says, you'll notice we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tears and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. From the door of an orphanage to the house of the king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags unto riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. And then the chorus, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by his blood. Join heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. For I'm part of the family of God. I'm part of the family of God. I don't know about you, but I want to check yes and say thank you, Lord, for this church. For what she means to me. And hopefully I believe that you will do the same thing today and affirm what she means for you. All God's people said, can I tell you one last thing that I would hope you would check yes and say I'm thankful for today? One that matters more than anything else. I would hope that you would check yes and say I'm thankful for the salvation God has given me. Above all blessings, this is the single greatest blessing that we've been given. When the Bible says every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, there's no more perfect, no more good gift than his Son Jesus Christ that he gave in order that we might be redeemed. And I rejoice in that. You know, all throughout the Bible, people genuinely praise God for the salvation he provides. Classic example comes to us, say, for instance, from the book of Jonah. You go to Jonah chapter 2 and you see this rebellious prophet who has run from God's will. You see this rebellious prophet who has been thrown overboard by these wise and sailors. You see this rebellious prophet who's been gone down into the depths and been swallowed by this fish. And then he turns to God and he prays and asks for God's forgiveness. And then he begins to shout hallelujah because he knows that God's heard his prayer. And so in Jonah 2:9 he says, with shouts of praise and thanksgiving, I will offer a sacrifice to you, my Lord. I will keep my promise because you alone are the one with the power to save me. There's a man who's thankful for the salvation that God is providing. We all know that story, how God delivered Jonah. Can you imagine what it would like to be in the belly of a great big fish? I know how bad a fish smells. Just cleaning it on the outside. Imagine being there on the inside. What a stench. What a mess he'd gotten himself into. There was no way he could get himself out of that mess. But God delivered him from the mess and the stench too. So when we come to the New Testament, we discover that Paul in effect, tells us that we were delivered from a stench far worse than that of a great fish. We were delivered from the stench of self-righteousness. See, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And so Paul, he knew what it was like to try to be righteous, to try and be good enough to earn his way to salvation. The problem is that he knew he couldn't be good enough. And he struggled with that. All the things he wanted to do, he didn't do. And all the things he didn't want to do, he wound up doing. But in spite of that, he still looked down his nose at other people. He would just eat up with self-righteousness until the day on the way to Damascus to persecute Christians, God knocked him off his mount. Jesus Christ personally appeared to him. And Paul had that encounter with Jesus Christ and he was struck blind. And as a result of that encounter, he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And Paul suddenly realized that that which he could not do for himself, God had done for him through Jesus Christ. He could not earn his way to heaven, but he didn't have to, because Paul discovered that salvation was not by works, but it was simply by grace and by faith. And for this reason, he never grew tired of acknowledging what God had done for him in Christ Jesus. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Paul's message is, what God has done for me, God can do for you. He believed with all his heart what God had done for him through Christ Jesus. He believed what Peter had said in Acts chapter 4, that Jesus Christ is the stone the builders rejected, which has now become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And Paul went around preaching that message every opportunity he had. And that's why he was led by the Holy Spirit when he wrote the following to the church at Galatia. He said, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent his son, the spirit of his son, into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And now you're no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you're his child, God has made you his heir. Paul is writing to a group of people who understand that there are structures in society that made them disenfranchised. How many of these Galatian Christians were in fact slaves in this world? But Paul said, cheer up, I've got some great news for you. You may be a nobody in this world, but you are somebody in God's eyes. You are no longer a slave to sin and to the law. My friend, you have been adopted into the household of God, and you are God's child. And because you're God's child, you're God's heir, which means all his riches will be given to you in the proper time. That's something to be thankful for. Amen. What a blessing it has been around the office this week. Many of you know that one of our own, Pastor Randall and his precious wife, have been led of the Lord to adopt a young child. And so they've had Ava with them for some time, but it was all made official this week, and she is now officially a part of their family. They've changed her name, and she's got a new name, and she's got a new family, and she's got a new home. And I hope that child knows all the blessings that come with that. But that's just a beautiful picture of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. We've been adopted into God's family. And guys, I just want to encourage you from the bottom of my heart, in light of that, I want to encourage you to say, yes, Lord, I'm thankful for my salvation in Jesus Christ, because where would I be otherwise? And a great many of you share that testimony this morning. And if you do, I hope you'll take the opportunity to thank God for that this week. But there may be some here today who don't share that testimony, or you don't know the story of Jesus, or you don't have the assurance that if you died tonight that you'd spend eternity in a place called heaven. You don't know if you're a child of God or not, and you don't know how to become one. And so in just a few moments, we're going to stand and sing, and I'm going to be down front along with the other ministers, and all you got to do is just step out and come forward. We can't save you, but we can tell you what Jesus Christ did for us, and we can tell you how he can save you, and how you too can be a part of the family of God. Amen? Amen. So here's my challenges for you this week, guys. I just want to encourage you. You're going to be given the opportunity every day, every moment, every hour, every day of this week, and each day from this forward, from this day forward in your life, to either say, yes, thank you, Lord, or no, thank you. What are you going to say? I'm going to say thank you. I hope you will too. I hope you'll say thank you, Lord, for my life, for who you made me and what you made me and how you made me. Thank you, Lord, for my family. Thank you, Lord, for my country. Thank you, Lord, for my church. Above all, thank you for my salvation and my home in heaven. And if I do that, I'll have a good Thanksgiving. If you do that, you'll have a good Thanksgiving too. Amen? Well, we had a wonderful week last week, did we not? Having Mr. Henry Rushlow with us. World War II veteran, gunner's mate in the Navy in the Pacific, who actually landed the very men who went up on top of Mount Suribachi and raised that flag. It was a powerful service. I hope you got to be a part of that. What a blessing it was. It was a double blessing for me because not only did I get meet Mr. Henry, it was Veterans Day weekend, and when I got home, I discovered that all the World War II movies is on, and I was just in hog heaven. You know what I'm saying? Miss Vicki asked me, she said, "Do you think you'll ever get that war fought and won?" Oh, me. Guys, you know, I'm an aficionado, as it were, of World War II. It's just a time reminds me when America really was great and stood for what was right, and God bless that. Of course, one of the most unique characters of World War II was a guy named General George Patton. They called him Old Blood and Guts, right? Had those pearl-handled revolvers. Think what you may of him, he was utterly fearless, and he proved it in battle. Think what you may of him, but his enemies feared him and the armies he led. I came across this wonderful story about General Patton. Short story, I thought it was very appropriate for me to close with today. It seems to fit what we're talking about. General Patton, of course, was known for just really not being able to be in the presence of a coward. Couldn't stand anybody he considered a coward. Of course, the famous situation, you know, where he slapped that young man he thought was a coward, and he was reprimanded for that. But he would just sit and cry over soldiers in the hospital who'd been wounded, over the bravery. It meant so much to him. And the story is told from World War II, and there was a young man who'd been wounded in battle. And Patton went to visit him in the hospital and awarded the medal to him while he was there and just said a prayer over him and all that. And then he went on about his business. And then it was several months later. Out of the blue, General Patton got a letter. That soldier had recovered. He'd recuperated. He'd been brought back to the front lines. The war was still going on. And he just wrote a letter and he said, "General Patton, I don't know if this letter will get to you or not. I don't know if you'll receive it or not. But I just want to tell you thank you for caring for me. It's an honor to serve under you, and I look forward to fighting along beside you in the future." And General Patton, this busy man in the midst of World War II, sat down and wrote a letter back to this young private. He wrote a letter back and he said, "Private," he said, "I have to tell you, in all my 35 years in the military, I've never received a letter from anyone saying thank you. And you have absolutely made my day. It is my honor and my privilege to fight along beside you." I was struck by that response by Patton. 35 years in the Army and nobody had said thank you to him. And it reminded me how Jesus must have felt that day. When Jesus healed 10 men and only one of them came back and said thank you. And guys, you got a choice this week. You can look up to heaven and say, "Yes, thank you, Lord, for all you've done for me." Or you can just flippantly say, "No, no thank you." But I don't know about you, but I don't want to break God's heart. I want the Lord to hear at least one preacher, at least one Christian this week, say, "Thank you, Lord." Would you join with me? Would you join with me in telling God how much you appreciate what He's done for you?